Here in just a moment. I don't have any big complicated message for you tonight. It's a very simple message. I imagine many of you could write this message in your devotions tomorrow morning. It's a very simple truth, and the passages I'm going to take you to are familiar texts. But I want to draw some truths that I hope will be a great encouragement to you as a church here. We are a small church, and I gave you a little bit of that background so you'd also understand some of the messages I give to you. Sometimes small churches feel like they cannot do much. Sometimes you feel like your numbers are a lot smaller. Sometimes you feel like, you know, you don't have all the programs because you're operating with 30 core people versus the church across town that's 200 people, or maybe in the next suburb over that's bigger than that. You don't have all the programs. You don't have maybe all the finances that other people do with the big budgets and things like that. You have less people to run those programs. Your buildings might be smaller than the other church. Maybe you feel like your skills are less than somebody else. You know, they've got people that can do this and this and wow and this and this and all these different things. And sometimes in a church, in a local church setting, you feel like you don't have enough resources. Sometimes large churches feel that way. I don't know what the definition of large is. I don't think I'm going to define that tonight. But sometimes larger churches feel the same way. Maybe they've got lots of people, but many of them are spiritual infants and they're not ready to take leadership roles. They're not ready to be involved yet. And so there's a great need that they have, and they feel short because they don't have enough people. They don't have resources in that because they have a lot of spiritual infants in their church. Maybe sometimes it's that they need to build a building to accommodate a certain ministry or certain growth level that they have. Whether you're a small church, a medium church, or a large church, sometimes as you go through church life, you feel like we're short on resources. And those resources might be, in your mind, manpower. They might be finances. They might be time. They might be building space. All sorts of different things. You feel like you're short on these particular resources. And you think, you know, we'd like to go to this new level. We'd like to do this new ministry here. You know, we need to replace some people that the Lord has led in different directions here or whatever. We'd like to start this new program here. And we do these sorts of things if we just had more resources. If we just had more resources, we could do things. And sometimes when we feel like we don't have enough resources, we get discouraged, don't we? Oh, we just don't have enough to make that work. We just don't have enough people. We just don't have enough money. And you get discouraged, and sometimes you start cutting back on things, and sometimes you want to just sit down and take a break or mope or complain to people or complain to God about those different things. You might accuse God of not being enough. Whine that God just didn't give us enough resources to accomplish what we need. No matter where your church is at, there are times where you feel like you just don't have enough resources to get it done. Tonight, what I want to do is just remind you of the resources of the local church. The resources that God has given to this church. The resources that God has given to our church. And to the other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Maybe you aren't struggling, but you would be excited to do more for Christ if you just had some reassurance in your life that there's the resources to do it. God's challenged you to start a ministry. God's challenged you to reach out in a new way. God's challenged you to work harder. And to be honest, you're thinking about it. You're interested in it. But you just don't feel like you've got what it takes to do it. You don't feel like you have enough resources. And I want you to see tonight what the Word of God has to say about this. Our church is on Hanson Boulevard. You could really rename it Church Street. We are the small Baptist church on one side. Directly across from us is a very large Lutheran church. Right beside them is a very, very large Catholic church. They have a Catholic church. They have a Catholic school. They have a Catholic retirement home. They have a Catholic cemetery. And they have a Catholic credit union right there on their property. We are the small little church. And whenever you're in town you say, well, we're from Coon Rapids Baptist Church, and no one knows where that is, you say, well, you know where the Lutheran church, you know where the Catholic church is? Oh, yeah, we're the little church right across the street from them. Just up the road from us, a large church, Eagle Brook Church, their multi-campus site, and they just purchased an abandoned Kmart. They put $18 million into the abandoned Kmart and opened their doors to thousands of people every weekend to their services. And here we are. Here's our church of 60 people or 30 or however you want to define it. What resources do we have to see a church grow? I've been really encouraged in spite of some of these outward things of the resources that the Word of God has. And I want you to see these resources tonight. First one's found here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I believe in verse 15, he's talking about the local church, the church of the living God here. He's giving instruction, certainly in 1 Timothy 3, about the local church, the pastors and the deacons. He's talking about the local church. The local church and how you're supposed to behave in church, but he defines this church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. As the pillar, the local church's responsibility is to hold up the truth. As the ground, the local church's responsibility is to be that bulwark, to be that defense, to defend the truth. That's why churches have doctrinal statements. That's why it matters what this church believes. That's why it matters, as you heard this morning, that you stick to the truth of the gospel. That's why these things matter, because you as a church, as this local church, you are holding up the truth and you are protecting the truth that is out there. And so if it's your responsibility to hold up the truth and to protect the truth, then that implies you have the truth, and you do. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The first resource that this church has is the resource of the scriptures, of the truth. You have the truth. You have God's word. One of the greatest resources that you have to do ministry in Lycoming County and in Williamsport is this book that's right here in front of you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a living book. It's a powerful book. Psalm 19 and verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And on and on and on those verses go. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know the passage there that talks about Paul's giving some instructions about tongues and the struggles that those Corinthians were having. And he talks about them as they're coming into the local church services there. And he talks about, and he says in verse 25, but if all prophesy, and I really believe that's a reference to preaching the word, giving God's revelation to man, and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He says, as your church quits focusing on those other things and focuses on imparting God's revelation to mankind here, people will be under conviction. They will say, listen, God's in these people. God's working. God's revelation came and spoke to my heart and challenged me. And they'll fall down on their face and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because this local church has the truth of the Word of God here. It's a resource that you have. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. The word of God saves people, and the word of God matures people, so that the people of this local church can go serve God in any different way he needs you to serve him. And this book does it. This resource that you have. Listen, you have this resource. The church might be poor. The church might be low on numbers. The church might, you might struggle at times with the amount of programs you have or things that you want to do. But you have one of the greatest resources here, and that's the resource of God's Word. This is the resource to change a wayward soul. This is the resource to take a new believer that doesn't know much about Christ and see him changed and made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is the resource that brings a conviction of sin and changes people's life. This is the resource to give counsel to people who are looking for advice in life. This is the resource to build people up. You have the Word of God. Many years ago, a teenager left home to attend college. His mother was very worried about him going off to college, and so she took a Bible and she wrote his name in it and wrote him a note and gave him the Bible, hoping he'd read it. The young man got to college and found out the fun the party life can be. He enjoyed living the wild party life, and he enjoyed drinking, and it wasn't long before he needed some money for some whiskey, and he pawned his Bible off in order to have money to drink. He continued on through college and finally became a doctor. One day as he's treating a patient there, this patient was dying, and the patient said as he was dying, "Can I have my book?" They rummaged through his knapsack there and pulled out this book, and it was a Bible. And the young man that was there, it was a short time later, and the young man died, and the doctor who was attending him, this very same doctor, took the book from his hand, and as he opened it up, he realized it was the same Bible his mother had given him and that he had pawned off many years before. You can imagine he was fascinated. You can imagine his attention was immediately piqued, and he stepped away and went back to his office there and began to pore over those pages there that his mother had given him so many years ago. And Dr. McKay came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, became a minister of the gospel, and wrote the song that you often sing, "Revive Us Again," because he read the book. And listen, you ought to be passionate about communicating this book. And it may be that God has been challenging you to get involved in a ministry here where you can teach the book, where you can impart the book to other people. And you need to get on fire and get zealous about it. Maybe you need to crank it up a notch in your prayer life for the ministry of the Word of God through your pastors here and through the Sunday school workers here, knowing that every week they're giving out the book to your kids. They're giving out the book to your family members. And you're excited you have the book, and you are praying that God would work through the book. It needs to be a priority of this church to stand on the Word and to declare the Word and to herald it in every way and opportunity that you have. This is the first resource he gives the local church. You have the Scriptures. Let's go to Colossians and we'll see the next one just a few pages before it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. We see the second truth that really can be a part of the first one that I just mentioned. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." The first resource that you have as a local church is the Scripture. The second resource that you have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've written several words in the margin of my Bible. We notice in verse number 5 at the end, it's truthful. It's the word of the truth of the gospel. This is the truth. And you can hang your hat on it. You can base your life upon it. You can stake your eternity upon it. You have the truth. It's truthful. You can see at the beginning of verse number 6, it's available, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. It's available. People can get it. They can listen to it. They can come and hear it. And it's your privilege through missionaries and through your own work in this area to take that gospel and make it available to people. This passage tells us it's fruitful. It bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it. It's personal. You heard of it, and you put your faith and trust, and it's official. It's out through Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Paul ministered to him. From what they can tell, Paul hadn't been to Colossae by this time. From what they can tell, Epaphras had been ministered to by Paul, and Epaphras took the word of God. Epaphras took the gospel back to Colossae, and people got saved, and a local church was started because of the power of the gospel here. It worked. It wasn't just Paul. It worked through Epaphras giving it as well. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He told the Corinthian local church in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Everybody else will look at it as foolishness. It wouldn't make sense. But they get up and they herald forth the crucified Christ with an ultimatum, as it were, that God is saying, put your faith and trust in him. He's declaring it with power and with authority here. It's the gospel. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." As you declare the gospel given in the word of God, people put their faith and trust in him. You have the gospel, and the gospel isn't a thing. The gospel is a person. It's Jesus Christ. It's the message that God loved mankind so much that he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. That whosoever would believe upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. That he rose again from the grave, sealing our victory, sealing our salvation, making it fully available to us, and ascended up into heaven and gave us the Holy Spirit. You have that gospel message here to preach to other people. And I could tell you stories, and you could tell stories back to me of how the gospel has changed lives. Before I came, there was a CPA many years ago that came and was in revival meetings at our church in Minnesota. He came and he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was a Lutheran. His wife was a Catholic. They both trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Their family, their six kids have grown up in our church and now living in different parts of the country. Amazing what things happen because some young couple hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could talk about an Iraq soldier who was transformed because he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I could tell you about a young couple, a young man that's in our church in his 90s. He's a World War II veteran and came to know Christ as his Savior after the war, married, went to Bible college, became a pastor, was two pastors before me. His children are in the ministry. His children are serving the Lord, all because of the transforming power of the gospel in the life of one young couple. You and I can both tell the stories of teenagers and young couples and older couples and different ones who have been changed because of the power of the gospel. And this week, you have dozens and dozens of young people that are coming through these doors, and you have the power of the gospel. And you need to pray about it, and you need to wield the sword, and you need to give it forth, and you need to be excited about it. You need to be working on it. And if you're not here during the week, you'll be home praying about it and asking God to work, because you don't know some little kid that sits over here or some little kid that sits over there and hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. And someday is a godly wife. Someday is a godly layman in a church. Someday is a godly missionary taking the gospel around the world because of the power of the gospel. And you have that resource. You don't have to be the pastor to wield that resource. You have it. Go out there and communicate it. Build relationships with people in your community and share the gospel with people through those relationships. The church has the scriptures. The church has the gospel. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I love these verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul's reminding them of when he came and shared the gospel. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We've all been there, haven't we? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Number 3, you have the Holy Spirit of God. This church has this incredible resource of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you didn't even realize it probably at the moment, at that time, but the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. God lives inside of you. And as a result of God living inside of you, many things, wonderful things can change in your life. As you yield to the Holy Spirit of God, He begins to transform your life and He begins to bring forth fruits of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace, and your personality and your character begin to change. It's so incredible and so wonderful that Paul can tell the Galatians that if you'll just walk in the Spirit, you know, if you'll just follow the steps of the Spirit, if you'll just, as you walk through life, walk in the strength and the power of the Spirit, you will not, capital N, capital O, capital T, fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you'll just rely on His strength and walk as He would want you to walk down the course of life, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It will change you that much. It will transform your life that much, simply because this third person of the Trinity moved inside of you. And that third person of the Trinity is also, John 16, verse 7, in the world, and he's convicting people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He's bringing that conviction in their hearts, and he's doing an incredible work in preparing their hearts for the gospel. He's working through the emptiness and the meaninglessness and the vanities of this life to bring them to the place where they see it's empty. There's got to be another. There's got to be more meaning in life. There's got to be more answers. And you come along and give them the Word of God. The Spirit of God is doing that work. It's the Spirit of God in Romans 5 and verse number 5 that sheds abroad, just like taking a 5-gallon bucket and just dumping it out, sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. And the love of God is that very thing that is challenging us to serve God. When you see how much God loves you, the love of Christ then constrains you to serve and to go forward and serve God with your life. He's a real person. He's inside of you. He's guiding you. And if you'll listen to him and follow him, he'll change and transform your life. There's going to be times when you're not even going to know what to pray for, and he's going to guide your prayers. He's going to be groaning and praying for you with groanings and intercessions and things like that. He's that spiritual Superman, if I can say it that way. And you know what? He can work in people that you can't touch. He knows their situations deeper than you know them. He can apply situations, apply scripture to their hearts and lives that are far, far greater than you ever could have. Coon Rapids is at the junction of where the Coon Creek pours into the Mississippi River. And so they came to know it there. It formed a little rapids. It came to be known as Coon Rapids. Many years later, then they came and built a big dam across the Mississippi River. It's the highest navigable portion of the Mississippi, and you'd have to get out and go around the dam to continue on. And you know dams, you're familiar with them. You understand that the power in the dam is not the water spilling out over the top. It's the power of the water down inside turning the turbines and making it there. And that is the power that you have of the Holy Spirit down inside of you, changing you and transforming you and drawing you to serve the Lord with your life. And listen, that is the power that this church has. That is the power that you have to draw upon to ask the Holy Spirit to work in church services, to ask the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts, to ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you put in people's hearts a desire to serve you? Would you put in people's hearts a desire to live for you? Isn't it an awesome thing when people serve the Lord and they want to do it? You don't have to twist their arm, beat them over the head, drag them out to come. But the Spirit of God has simply been working in their heart. And they say, I would love to be involved in that. I'd love to help out in that. I'd love to take the gospel here. I'd love to serve in this different way. Because the Spirit of God has been working. A couple of younger men, my age and down to their 20s or so. If that's young, I don't know. Yes or no. But in our church that are that way. Boy, they've been a refreshment to me. Just an excitement that they want to serve, that they're thrilled to do things to serve God with their life. It's the Spirit of God working in them. And you have to access that resource of the Spirit of God working in hearts and lives. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, where we'll see the fourth one here tonight. Matthew chapter 18. These are familiar verses as well. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 19, Matthew 18, 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. How's that possible? Explanation, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The fourth resource this church has is the resource of prayer. I told you it was a simple sermon. Any one of you could have written a sermon here tonight, but I want you to think about it here tonight. You have prayer. The statement has been, more things are accomplished or wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. I really believe that prayer is the method that God has chosen to work out his sovereign will through the free will of men. My prayer time has really been challenged in this way, that many times as we pray for things, it's all about what we want. And as we walk with the Lord, those wants become a little more sanctified. We want good things. And that's great. That's better than the prayers for the Lamborghinis and the mansions and things like that, right? The big screen TVs or whatever. We're making progress. But we're still praying for the things that we want God to do in our lives, our families, our churches. But what if instead we found out what God wants to do in our life? What if we believe that God has better wants than I do? What if we believe that God has bigger plans than I do? And he does. And prayer is simply me asking for God to do what God already wants to do. Jesus said it's asking for his will to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. It's saying, God, you want me to take the pound and to make it 5 pounds. That's your will. Now help me do it, Lord. God, you want people to come to know Christ as Savior. I know that's your desire. I can stand on the scriptures for that. Now do what you want to do. And you're simply asking, God wants to do those things, and I don't understand yet why God set it up to be that way, that His wonderful plans are accomplished as we wimpy, pathetic mortals simply ask Him to do it. But He does it that way. Because then we have to depend upon Him. And He gave the idea, and He gave the power, and He gets all the glory, and it wasn't about us. You have that power. And listen, as you come to prayer meetings on Wednesday night, and as you have other times as a church to pray, this passage says, two or three are gathered. It's not about the size. It's about people gathering in Christ's name. And here you're coming together, and you're not coming just to socialize. It's a wonderful privilege to socialize as Christians. You're coming because you are gathering in Christ's name. You're coming because you have the cause of Christ at your heart. You're coming to do business with God. You're coming to see the cause of Christ advanced. You're coming to see His will go forward. You're coming to see Him honored and glorified here. And you're gathering on Wednesday nights in prayer meeting because you want to see Him, see His will done there. And you get in and you get on your knees, or you sit on the pew, or you get before God and you pour out your prayers to Him for Him to do what He wants to do for His honor and glory. And He does it. And it's accomplished here. You look through the book of Acts and you find that the early church sees a lot of things accomplished through prayer. In chapter number 4 of Acts, they're persecuted. The temptation is to shut your mouth. They pray for boldness, and the Holy Spirit of God gives them boldness. He answers their prayer. In Acts chapter 12, they're one of their leaders in their church, Peter's in prison, and it's a serious thing. He's going to be executed shortly. They pray, and the real, living God of heaven hears their prayers, and He answers their prayers. In Acts chapter number 13, it seems that the people there in that fine missionary church of Antioch are passionate that the gospel is going out. Their pastoral leadership and church is praying that God would send out missionaries throughout the world. And God reaches down and taps 2 out of 5 of their pastoral team, Paul and Barnabas, and sends them out as missionaries as a result of them praying and as they continue to fast and pray about the matter here. God accomplished a lot of things in the New Testament as His people got busy praying. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. I want to pump a breath of fresh air into your prayer meeting. I want to challenge you. Make it a priority. It's not just a routine. It's not just something that Baptists have done for decades. It's not just something to fill the church calendar here. It's not just something to do only if you have time. But if you're passionate about the cause of Christ, if you're passionate about the truth, you're going to say, I want to come and I want to ask God to move this thing forward every single week and follow the pattern of Scripture to do it. You have that resource. There was a small town in Alaska that had a great fire taking place. It was burning the power plant of this particular village, and right there beside the power plant was $100,000 worth of fire equipment. A fire truck was just sitting there. The whole power plant is up in blazes, but the problem was, for whatever reason at the time, nobody knew how to operate it. I don't know, Craig, if that's possible or not, but nobody knew how to pull the levers and make the thing work. And a $250,000 power plant burned to the ground because nobody knew how to make it work. How much of God's will, how much is not being accomplished, how much is not going forward because we don't know how to make prayer work. We don't know how to ask God for things and see God work in many and mighty and wonderful ways. Our church was in the Coon Rapids 4th of July parade to advertise for our vacation Bible school and our Christian school. And so we were in the parade, and we enjoyed it. We passed out a bunch of flyers and whatnot. And one of our dear ladies in her 90s, of course, was not walking the parade route, but she was watching the parade on television back in her nursing home there on TV. And she told me later, she says, Pastor, I watched as this church came by and they had a float, and this church came by and they had a float. And I said, Lord, our church needs to have a float in the parade. She says, there, I looked a minute later, and there was Coon Rapids Baptist Church, had a float in the parade. And she was so excited. I don't know how God works out those kind of answers to prayer, but it's an amazing thing. Let's be a church of praying, asking God to work. A wonderful resource. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is our next passage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. First Corinthians chapter number 12. This fifth resource is the resource of gifted members. Gifted members. When I say gifted, sometimes we think of people that are just really gifted, you know. I know of a young man and his relatives go to our church, and he studies voice at a Christian college, and he's traveled for 3 summers for his college, and he has, he can play a whole bunch of different instruments here and, get scholarships and awards and all that stuff. And I look at those people and I say, wow, they are gifted, right? We look at some people and they just are incredibly gifted. And sometimes the rest of us are like, oh, I can't do anything. You know, they're gifted and I'm just normal or less than normal. I'm weird or something, you know. We look at gifted in that sense. And that's not what this passage means when we're talking about people who are gifted. Let's see what it means in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 11, but all these worketh at one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. We've already said that when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, the living God moves inside of you, the Spirit of God. And as he does so, he gifts you and he enables you in a special way. He gives you certain strengths and he gives you certain abilities to serve him. And as you go out and get busy, if you don't know what your gift is, one of the best things you can do to figure it out is get busy serving God. And you'll try this thing out and you'll say, well, that was not for me. And you'll try this out and you'll say, you know what? I kind of like that. And you, a little by trial and error and different things, and you'll find out what gift God has given to you to serve him. God has given every single believer in this room a spiritual gift. And he has given you that gift, not so that you can brag about it and say, well, I'm gifted. Not so that you can walk around and just say, look at the abilities that I have. Not so that you can just sit on it. God gives you that spiritual gift to profit every man. To help all the other people in the local church. God gives you those spiritual gifts to help and to serve in this local church. And it's one of the greatest resources that this church has, or the giftedness of these members, of these people here. It's an awesome thing. And some of you are gifted in construction, and some of you are gifted in ministering with children, and some of you are gifted in serving, and some of you are gifted in leadership, and some of you are gifted in all sorts of different areas. And as you use the gift that God has given to you, the spiritual gift that God has given to you, it's one of the greatest resources that this church has. But you have to use it. You have to put it into practice. You have to get in and roll up your sleeves and serve here and serve the cause of Christ here. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the importance of it, that the pastor is supposed to be perfecting the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry and so that they can edify the body of Christ. So that they, what he's saying is, as the pastor equips people and leads in that direction and people being built up, then they'll be busy building up the body of Christ. And he goes on to describe Christianity and the church as this, that Christ is the head and the church is the body. And verses 15 and 16 talks about all the nourishment comes in through the head, just like it does in the real world. It comes through Christ and it flows out through all the different portions of the body, through all the different joints and bands and all that different parts, all those different things that you and I are. Somebody is a knuckle, and not a knucklehead, but somebody's a knuckle, and somebody's a foot, and somebody's something else, and you have all these different body parts, and as the nourishment from Christ flows throughout the whole body, the whole thing grows. That's one of the greatest resources that God's given the local church, is the fact that he's given you the Holy Spirit who gives you special abilities because he wants you to serve. You have an ability. Do you know what it is? Are you serving in that way? Are you serving in that capacity? We just finished vacation Bible school a couple weeks ago, like you're entering into vacation Bible school this next week. And we took some pictures, as I've seen you guys do on Facebook from time to time, and make a little video. You sit down at the end of the week and you watch the video, right? And you're reminded about how many people are involved. I mean, this guy's over here doing that, and this lady did this over here, and this person did this over there, and this person did this over here, and this person did this over here, and this person was working 2 weeks ago or 6 months ago, and this person is doing some follow-up afterwards, and everybody's doing all sorts of things. And some of them are up front, and some of them are behind the scenes, and some of them are big, and some of them are small, but everybody's working together. And Vacation Bible School happens. And that's the way the local church is. Everybody does their part. And the church grows and goes forwards, and people's lives are built and changed as you do your part. There's one more resource that I want you to see in Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. These familiar verses here. the end of the chapter is where we'll be. This last resource was something I was just very recently challenged by. Really got me to thinking, and so I pass it on to you. This is a resource that we really honestly forget about quite a bit. It's an untapped resource for many of us, myself included. It's a resource that is all around us. It's a resource that sometimes is a little bit away, but sometimes it's no further than arm's reach away. It's a resource, to be honest, that is getting bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. It's a resource that you can go out and deliberately find, or sometimes it's a resource that comes and finds you. It's a resource that you can set aside time to go find, or sometimes you find it as you're going down the road of life. And you just run into it here. The resource that we're talking about here is, let's look in verse 36 and 37. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Sixth resource that you have is the resource of the harvest. A farmer goes out and he prepares the soil and he plants the seed and he wants to see that harvest come in. Part of gathering a harvest is the reward that comes with it and the ability to sell the crops or use the crops in some sort of way to make an income and to support himself. And one of the resources that the scripture certainly brings out is the resource of the harvest that is here. As you see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a wonderful resource that's there. Here's this person that comes to know Christ. They come and they believe on the gospel. And isn't there a resource of enthusiasm there? Things are fresh. Things are exciting. They're excited about reading the Word of God. They're excited about some of these things. And those of us that have been saved forever and we're kind of old and tired of in our Christianity here, boy, we're excited. We're enthused because this person's young blood. They're that new babe in the church here. And everybody's excited about new babies. It's a wonderful resource that they bring. Sometimes they bring a whole new sphere of influence. This one person gets saved and they begin to share the gospel with their relatives and their people at their work and their people in their hobbies. And all of a sudden there's opportunities to see people come to know Christ in a whole new area, a whole new part of town, a whole new level of the community here because that one person came to Christ. They come to know Christ. The Holy Spirit of God moves in them. They have spiritual gifts that they now bring to the church and they minister in that way as well. As they honor the Lord and worship the Lord with their income, as they bring new families and new children and another generation to train to serve the Lord, it's an amazing resource that the harvest really provides here. Where would the local church be without her new converts? Where would the local church be without the conversion of a Jewish Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus? Where would the local church be without a Dr. Luke who came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and wrote the largest portion of the New Testament? Where would Christianity be if it weren't for an Ethiopian eunuch that knew the gospel and then took it back to his own country? How did that impact that country? You see, when we don't share the gospel and when we don't open our mouths and witness to people and don't see them to come to know Christ as Savior, we're cutting off one whole resource that God has given to us to help his cause go forward. No, we are not like the cults that are out there to get converts just to pad our bank accounts. We're not out there getting them just for us. That's not what we're saying here. But God has designed it that there's a great resource there as they come to know Christ as Savior and he works in their lives and he changes them. We've got to be faithful in witnessing. We've got to be faithful in sharing the gospel here. It's an incredible resource. We read in Matthew chapter number 16 that Jesus Christ promises to build his church. I will build my church. He promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In that, he's promising victory for the church, that they can go forward, that they can advance. Now, if the church is going to be built and if the church is going to have victory, it's really pretty illogical to say that he's going to provide the resources that that church is going to need to have that building and to gain that victory. That's what he wants this church to have. That's what he wants our church to have. And he's provided it all right there. And you know what? It isn't in the size of your buildings. That doesn't mean that you never build. It's not just in the size of the amount of people that you have. Don't limit yourself by saying, well, we're a few people short and we just can't. No, you've got some incredible resources here in the scripture and in the gospel and in the spirit and in prayer and in gifted members and in the harvest. What are you doing with those resources? How are you using them for God's honor and glory here? Hetty Green died in 1916, 100 years ago. She had an estate, they say, of $100 million. I don't know if that's in today's money or in that day. Either way, I would take it. $100 million. Hetty Green died a hundred millionaire, and yet she lived in poverty. They say that she ate cold oatmeal because it cost money to warm it up. They said one time her son got an infection in his leg and she was reluctant to treat it until she could find a free clinic. So she didn't treat it and didn't treat it until she finally found a clinic, and by that time they just had to simply amputate his leg. They said that she would dress in tattered clothes. They said that her carriage was simply a converted chicken house. Now, I have a hard time picturing that, how that would work, but that's what they say. She rode around in some sort of converted chicken house. Well, all the time, she's got $100 million in the bank. I wonder how many times we as Christians live the same way. That we could be serving God and we could be doing great things and we could be involved, and yet maybe we're discouraged and we're sitting down and we're reluctant to go forward and step out and take something, take our pound and make it 2 pounds because we think we don't have enough resources. We forget God's given us $100 million, as it were. He's given us 6 awesome and incredible resources. And tonight I wonder, have you been discouraged as an individual? Discouraged about a department, about some sort of ministry that you may have? I wonder if maybe you've not been using the resources that God has given you. I wonder if maybe as you launch out into Vacation Bible School this next week, you need to be reminded of these resources. You need to be pumped and excited that God's given you gifted members communicating this book and this gospel to this harvest. And who knows what God just might do through prayer and that ministry here, and giving you some more resources. You need to be challenged in this area to use God's resources. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you tonight that God has given you the resources that you need, big or small or in between. He's given you also all the resources that you need. Father, I thank you so much for the word and the encouragement that it brings to us. Lord, sometimes we get discouraged, and Lord, we just need to see that you're an infinite God. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Lord, you own it all. You've provided it all for us. And so, Lord, we pray that this church would be faithful in using your resources for your honor and glory. That our church in Minnesota would be faithful in using your resources for your glory. And that in the days to come, this church would just go forward. Would further see more people come to know Christ. Would further see a greater work done here, not for any one person's glory, not for their name, but because we serve the living, the true God that exists, that brought salvation and changed our lives. So, Lord, I pray for your honor and glory that you would do this work here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.